2 Corinthians chapter 13 in the Word of God tonight. As we cap off this progression of truth that the Lord has led us into this week, we started with that Jesus reflection in the Sunday school hour. That takes place through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it's fitting that we come back to that ministry and what we're going to look at tonight. We've seen a lot of truth in between, but let's look at this verse. This is a benediction to a book that deals much with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God," implying the Father, "and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." We want to hone in on that last phrase, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. God wants us to know this and to know it experientially. And so I want to speak tonight on friendship with the Holy Spirit. Because when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, He was exalted to the right hand of the Father. He received the promise of the Spirit, and He sent the Holy Spirit as His throne gift, bringing His throne life right into us so that His leadership and power can be imparted through His Spirit. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us understand tonight. Lord, we need You once again to open the eyes of our understanding. Would You do that? Lord, breathe on us tonight. Lord, You've already stirred our hearts with the music. Lord, speak to us now through Your Word. Oh, Lord, give us a right understanding. There's so much confusion, some going beyond what You say in the name of the Holy Spirit, and others, for fear of that, not coming up to what You say. So, Lord, keep us from getting out of balance and bring us into balance where that's needed. And so, Lord, again, I plead the mighty victory shout of Jesus when He said, "It is finished," and won the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Lord, in light of all the deception and confusion regarding the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, undeceive us tonight and protect us from deception. So, Lord Jesus, I claim our position in You on the throne above the enemy. And in Your name, exercise Your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder in any way. And I trust You that that not be allowed. Ah, Lord, breathe on us now. Lord Jesus, may You be lifted up. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, in the last century, I guess we could say now, there was a medical doctor that God called to preach whose name was Walter Wilson. And God was stirring in this man's heart. He had a longing to be used to the Lord. He really wanted to win people to Christ. You know, he met people all the time in the medical world. He's always helping people physically. And he wanted to help people spiritually. And he just had this desire to be used of God with the gospel. And yet he was very ineffective. Here's this brilliant man, this brilliant doctor, and desirous to communicate the gospel. And yet he says for years he was very ineffective, fruitless. He even uses the term barren in the matter of the gospel, until God used a conversation one day to arrest his attention. It was with a man of God. He was a missionary to the country of France, and he asked Walter Wilson, this brilliant man, this question: "What is the Holy Spirit to you?" And so Walter Wilson replied, "Well, He's the third person of the Godhead." To which this man of God replied, "Well, what you said is true, but you did not answer my question. I asked you, what is the Holy Spirit to you? In other words, what does He mean to you?" And Wilson said, he stood there dumbfounded, this brilliant man, dumbfounded. And after a long, awkward silence, he said, "Well, He means nothing to me at all. I know who He is, but I have no personal relationship with Him." In other words, no communion with the Holy Spirit. To which the man of God replied, that is why your life is barren and your ministry is fruitless. And that's a bit of a confrontation, but God used it to produce hunger in the heart of Walter Wilson. We'll finish the story when we get to the message, so then you'll know when we're coming in for a landing. But at any rate, how would you answer that question? What is the Holy Spirit to you? Could you have said anything different? Well, then he's the third person of the Godhead. But see, that's not the question. The question is, how's your relationship with the Holy Spirit? And therefore, what does he mean to you? You know, if I were to ask those that are married here tonight, how's your relationship with your spouse? You would know exactly what I'm talking about. If I asked the young people in the audience, hey, how's your relationship with your parents? Well, you know what I'm talking about. Parents, how's your relationship with the kids? We get human relationships. Well, we get relationships then. And so the question is, how's your relationship with the Spirit of Jesus who sent this throne gift to all who believe in him so that they have an internal guide and power source bringing the very throne life of Jesus right into us? How's our communion? How's our relationship with the Spirit? Now, you notice the text says, may this communion of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, be with you all. The word communion is a beautiful word. In other passages, it's translated fellowship. It's a word that means partnership. It means a sharing together as one. It is a joint participation. It is a companionship. It's a functioning together. It's a beautiful, picturesque term of friendship. Do you know that that is God's will for every child of God? This is not just for certain so-called elite. That's really a misnomer. If you're saved, regardless of your age, it is God's will for you to experience this rich fellowship and friendship with the Spirit of the living God. So we need to ask ourselves, are we experiencing a rich relationship with the Holy Spirit? Well, how can the believer, as the human partner in this friendship with the Spirit, cultivate and develop a vibrant, healthy relationship with the Holy Spirit, who's the heavenly partner? Well, in order for us to fulfill our responsibility in this miraculous friendship, we must understand who the Holy Spirit is to us. That'll give us relational insight into our responsibilities to Him. So tonight, from a vast array of biblical truth, let me have us hone in on three biblical affirmations of who the Holy Spirit is to us. Number one, He is the divine friend. In this friendship, in this partnership, there's a human partner and a divine partner. And obviously the Holy Spirit is the divine partner. He's the divine friend. That means we're talking about a relationship with God, this side of heaven. And since the Holy Spirit is the divine partner, His deity, we must honor Him as God. Of course, along with the Father and the Son. We have the Godhead right here in this verse of Scripture, and so the Holy Spirit is a part of that. Now, I find that there's a lot of confusion on this, and so let's just ask a few questions to guide us through this part of the study. First of all, is the Holy Spirit truly God? You can respond. Okay. Yes, He's God. We know doctrinally He's God. So that begs this question. Do we treat Him as God? See, what I have found is because of the confusion of our day, because of the excesses of the 1970s in the name of the Holy Spirit, some have gone to excess beyond what the Bible says on that end, and others have been afraid of that, and so they've not come up to what the Bible says on this side of it. And what happens is people get afraid of the Holy Spirit, and He is kind of ignored, kind of neglected, and in a very real sense treated as a second-class citizen in the Godhead. Which means We're Trinitarians on paper, but we're not in practice, and that is a serious doctrinal error. I was in a meeting one time, and we had a Q&A time, and the lead deacon of this church, really neat guy, he's just being honest, and he says, you know, I kind of thought that we fundamentalists, we've got the Father and the Son, and the charismatics got the Holy Spirit. And it's been killing us for 4 decades. See, he's God, and thus should be treated as God along with the Father and the Son. And so, that's very important. Do you and I treat the Holy Spirit as God, or do we ignore him? Are we afraid? Wilson used to say he was just afraid that maybe he would offend the Father and the Son if he did anything with the Spirit. You know, some of the funny ideas that get in people's minds. That brings us to a second question. Should the Holy Spirit be glorified as God? Of course, along with God the Father and God the Son. Well, is he God? Then the answer should be obvious, but it isn't. Because of the confusion, because of the murkiness that's happened in the last 4 decades, there's a lot of misunderstanding on this. I'll never forget, I was preaching on this one time, and a lot of preachers were in that particular audience, and one of those preachers came up to me afterwards, and he was visibly agitated. He was trying to stay sanctified. he said, you can't glorify the Holy Spirit. As a Baptist preacher. Where does it say that in the Bible? You know, there are times when the Scripture says, honor the Lord. But it doesn't say which person of the Godhead. So does it not include each person of the Godhead? And we're supposed to honor the Lord. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, some of the confusion comes because of misunderstanding, a conclusion that goes beyond what the text says in John chapter 16, verse 14, probably because of the pressures of the confusion. People get into this misthinking. But in John 16, 14, Jesus said, he, the Spirit, shall glorify me. And that's wonderfully true. The Spirit glorifies the Son. The Spirit testifies of the Son. That's true. But Jesus never said you're not to honor the Spirit. So that's a jump that people make that is not in the text. In fact, it's interesting, from Genesis to Revelation, if you do a study on this, it's really interesting. Each person of the Godhead glorifies the other two. Very interesting study. You'll see that. Tozer, A.W. Tozer, put it this way. Did you know that the persons of the Godhead are not jealous of each other? And so, very well, common sense said. Another reason why there's confusion is a misunderstanding of John 16, 13, where Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, he, the Spirit, shall not speak of himself. The conclusion that people have come to is, see, the Holy Spirit doesn't talk about himself, therefore we're not supposed to talk about him either. The problem is, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, he, the Spirit, shall not speak of himself. It's a little Greek word that means from himself. And it is very true that the Holy Spirit does not speak from himself apart from the Father and the Son. They work in perfect unison. You're dealing with one God. But obviously he talked about himself. How do you think we know about him? Who wrote this book? Peter tells us under inspiration, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He's the author. And it's very interesting to note that there are 347 explicit references to the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. 261 of those are in the New Testament. Now, let me hasten to say that those numbers are far exceeded by the number of references to the Lord Jesus Christ. In keeping with the Spirit's ministry to testify of the Son and to glorify the Son. But he did talk about himself. That's how we know about him. Otherwise, we wouldn't know. And it's also interesting in John 14, at the beginning of that discourse on the Holy Spirit, when Jesus was saying, I'm going to leave and I'm sending the Spirit, here's what life will be like. He said in John 14:10, I speak not of myself. Now, do you see it? If you conclude from John 16:13 that when Jesus said of the Spirit that he shall not speak of himself, that therefore we can't talk about the Holy Spirit, then to be consistent when Jesus said, I speak not of myself, then you couldn't talk about Jesus, which proves the conclusion in John 16 is erroneous. It's wrong. And ideas matter. And so this needs to get cleared up. Another question. Who revealed the Father? Well, Jesus said to Philip, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus revealed the Father. Jesus is the express revelation of the Father. All right. Who reveals the Son? The Holy Spirit. Because back in John 16, when Jesus said in verse 14, he shall glorify me, he went on to explain, for he shall take of what is mine and shall show it unto you. So that it is the Holy Spirit's ministry to show us Christ. He is the one that opens our understanding so that we move from just the words of ink on a page to the truth connecting those words so that we meet with the living Word. You see, it is the Spirit who shows us the Son. And every time these words come alive to your heart, that is the Holy Spirit showing you Jesus. So just as the Son revealed the Father, the Spirit reveals the Son. Now, why is that important? Well, in John 5, Jesus said, you're to honor the Son as you honor the Father. Why? Because he is the revelation of the Father. And he goes on to say, if you do not honor the Son, you're not honoring the Father. Why? Because he's the revelation of the Father. In order to honor the Father, then if the Son reveals the Father, you got to honor the Son too, because he's the revelation of the Father. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's take it a step further. If you have to honor Jesus in order to honor the Father, because he reveals the Father, well, if the Spirit reveals the Son, if you want to honor Jesus, then whom must you also honor in order to fully honor the Son? The Holy Spirit. And if we don't properly honor the Spirit, who are we not honoring as well? The Son. Wow. You see, there's just so much confusion on this. It's amazing to me. In the name of honoring Jesus, we dishonor the Spirit and unwittingly dishonor Jesus. Because he is the revelation of Jesus. He is the one who reveals the Son. Fascinating. One last question in this regard. Who is the Spirit like? Well, in Philippians 1:19, he's called the Spirit of Jesus. He's like Jesus. He's the Spirit of Jesus, and he's the Spirit of the Father. And I love what Jesus said in John 14 when he was telling those disciples, it's just a few hours before the cross, and he's telling them, and they don't get it. He's telling them, I'm leaving, but it's to your advantage. Because I'm going to send another comforter, even the Spirit of Truth. And then he says, and you know him. They're looking at him. He's able to see, you know, the deer in the headlights. And you know him. And he goes on to say, because he dwells with you and will be in you. Next verse. I will not leave you comfortless. Literally, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, wait a second. He just said he was leaving. He just said he's sending the Spirit. And he explains. And you know him because he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You know what that lets us know? That lets us know that the Holy Spirit is here not merely in the stead of Jesus, but he's bringing the throne life of Jesus right into us. Now, friends, there is a concept far more powerful than live stream. It's called life stream. Because the Spirit is streaming the very full life of Jesus right into us. That's why last night's text can say, Christ lives in me. When technically, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But see, he's streaming the life of Jesus. And he's not here merely in the stead of Jesus. He's the Spirit of Jesus. And thus, bringing the very life of Jesus right into us. I remember In my earlier years of ministry, I had a point where I had, I just had a sense, you know, I don't feel very close to Jesus. Now, I was saved. I got saved at 6. Surrendered to preach at 15, all that kind of stuff, and whatever. Now I'm in ministry, and wow. You know, I'd read Jonathan Edwards, and said he'd go out in the woods and revel in God for 2 hours, and I'm thinking, what's that all about? What is that? You know, it was totally foreign to me. And I'm thinking, you know, I just don't feel close to Jesus. Well, in the goodness and providence of an all-wise God, He led me to do a study from Genesis to Revelation on the Holy Spirit. Now keep in mind, the burden is get close to Jesus. What God led me to do is study the Holy Spirit. So that's what I started doing. I'm reading Genesis, you know, the Spirit moved on the waters. He's right there at the beginning. I'm just making notations. I still have this file folder packed full of all these notes of every time the Holy Spirit is mentioned, Old and New Testament, book by book, and what we can learn, you know, what God was stirring me with and so on. It was a wonderful time. You get in the New Testament, it's just all over the map and so on. So I'm studying the Holy Spirit. And guess what happened? The sun, S-O-N, rose. Why? Because the Spirit testifies to the Son. The Spirit glorifies the Son. And so what happens is, if you get to know the Spirit, Jesus becomes real. Friend, I'm telling you, if you're here tonight and Jesus isn't real to you, get to know the Holy Spirit and you'll soon be crying out, ah, what a friend we have in Jesus. See, that's how it works. So, He is the divine friend. Secondly, He's a personal friend. Which means not only is this a relationship with God, it is a relationship with a person. This is very important. He is a personal friend. And since He is a personal friend, we must treat Him as a person. Aren't you glad you came tonight? Wasn't that deep? Because He's a person, treat Him as a person. But that's what we don't do. Which means actually we don't really think He's a person. Now look. We can say we believe whatever. We can be taught right words and blah, blah, blah. What you really believe is what matters. And often we say intellectually, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit's a person, three persons of the God, Father, Son, Spirit, okay, blah. But then we don't really have that right concept. I'll bring it out as we bring this together here. Now notice the word communion. It's a sharing together. It is a mutual interaction with this person. So it's personal relationship, personal friendship. It's inherent in that word, communion. So a couple of thoughts. The Holy Spirit is a personality. You ever meet someone for the very first time, and as you see them, you size them up? You know, it's kind of involuntary. And then as you get to know them, you realize you were completely wrong. And how you size them up. Okay, it takes time and interaction to cultivate someone's personality. So as Tozer said, learn to cultivate the personality of the Spirit. He's a person. That means He's not an impersonal force. Again, if you've been in church, you know enough to say, oh, yep, He's a person. Okay, then why do we hear all the time in our churches our people saying, you know, something told me. See what I'm saying? That means the down deep belief is wrong. We say it right up here, but what we really believe is He's a force. We've been watching Star Wars too much. May the Force be with you. That's not what this is. He's a person. A living person. Jesus in John 14, 15, and 16, when He said He's leaving and sending the Spirit, and here's what life will be like when the Spirit comes, He repeatedly, over and over and over again, refers to the Holy Spirit as Him and He. Which means, friends, when you got saved, He, not it, moved into you. There's that concept again. A divine person moving into a human person. so that the human person can be led and empowered by the divine person. Wow. What an amazing plan of God. God moving into man. Oh, wow. To lead us and empower, and yet he doesn't force us when this is the God who could snuff us out. What amazing love. He doesn't force us because he wants a love relationship. See, relationship, that's what this is. You know, the scripture says, grieve not the Spirit. See, he's a person. Only a person can be grieved. See, he's not an it. And yet I'm in churches like this all the time throughout the year. And every couple of weeks, I'll be in a conversation where someone refers to the Holy Spirit as it. It happens all the time. Wow. Suppose after the service tonight, back in the lobby, Pastor Bickle and I are having a conversation about you. And as you get close, you know, the antennas get up. Oh, they're talking about me. You know how it goes, you know. And so you slow your pace. And, you know, what are they saying? Is it good? And your insecurities come to the surface when you hear somebody talking about you. Is it good? Is it bad? What are they saying? So what if as you walk by and we're talking about you and every time we refer to you as it. You know, and it said this. And it did this. Now let me ask you, would that be a bit offensive? Sure. Well, then maybe we should fall on our face tonight, friends, and I mean this, and get right with the Holy Spirit. He is a person. So, he's a personality, but another thought in this regard is that a friendship is a relationship, and in order to have a good relationship, you have to relate. There's another deep one. Wow. In order to have a relationship, you have to relate. Man, I'm glad I came tonight. And yet that's what we often don't do. You know, if this was a marriage seminar tonight, and I were to throw out the question to couples, hey, what's the top of the list on the key ingredient to cultivate a good relationship? I mean, there's a lot of good stuff we could say, but what's going to be right at the top? What's the answer? Communication. You know, somehow as human beings, we just know. Every time I've asked it, they've gotten it right, except for one church. But one person in one church. But at any rate, we all know, and I've done this for years, communication. We just know it. You've got to communicate. That's why it's so important for husbands and wives to communicate. It's so important for parents and children to communicate. It's just vital. So let's ask a couple of questions. Does the Holy Spirit communicate with us? Well, yes. How can you be led of the Spirit? Galatians 5, Romans 8. If he doesn't lead, how can you have the other night? God stirs through the Word and the Spirit. Man, bug landed on my glasses. That's a first. But how can you have all of that happening if there's not a communication going on? There is a communication going on. Now, that communication is in the subjective realm, and therefore you need to follow the objective boundaries of how that works. That's why I pointed out that one particular chapter. But the point would be, yeah, he speaks. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Wow, can't get much more clear than that. Romans 8:16, that we are the children of God. Not that we feel like it, but we are. Now notice, he bears witness with our spirit. So back to that diagram from last night, body, soul, and spirit. It is your core where he speaks to you. Learn to discern the difference between your core, your innermost being, and your outer being. I'm not talking outside of you. I'm talking about your outer person. Discern the difference between your core, the inner man, and the outer man. Counterfeit can come in the outer man. Counterfeit can come from outside audible voices. But when the Holy Spirit speaks, he speaks to your spirit initially, then out through your mind, Ephesians 4. But he starts with the spirit because you are a spirit. He is a spirit. And so that is where that communication takes place. And that is not on the soul level of feelings. It's deeper than the soul. It's knowing. That's that down deep you know. I'm supposed to do this. Okay, So he speaks to us. Much more could be said. Important. Can we speak to him? Well, is he God and is he a person? Then the answer, of course, should be obvious. You know, this whole word communion, you really can't have communion without communication. It's just inherent. And so there has to be an interaction that's mutual and that's important. You know, what kind of marriage would a couple have if only one partner did all the talking? I can go with that. But the point would be that, you know, there's got to be a two-way communication going on here. I'm getting attacked by this bug. You know, I was in a service one time when a bee was bombing people. It was over in Virginia. And this guy took his hymn book. He kept his eyes on me. Now, how did he ever do this? So he's looking at me, and I'm looking at him, and I'm watching that bee going right by his head. And he lifted up his hymnal, open book, and went, bam, pulled it right out of the air and kept looking at me. And I thought, hey, that was really good. I had to stop and congratulate him. I need to get a hymnal so I can pull this fly out of the air. Whatever it is. You probably can't even see it, so you probably don't even know what I'm talking about. But nonetheless, this idea of communication, it's obviously important. Well, it makes sense, but does the Bible ever tell us to communicate to the Spirit? Well, how about our verse, communion? That word demands sharing together. It demands mutual, reciprocal back and forth communication. It demands it. It's inherent in the inspired word. That would be explicit on the implicit level. In John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus said that he was leaving, but that he was sending another comforter. There's two words for another in the Greek language. One means another of a different kind, and one means another of the same kind. That's the word he used. He said, I'm leaving, but I'm sending another of the same kind. So let me ask you, when Jesus walked the planet, did he talk to people? Yes. Did they talk with him? Yes. So if the Holy Spirit is here as another of the same kind, then can we not interact with him as they interacted with Jesus? The only difference is Jesus was physical and the Spirit is spiritual. But they're both persons. Persons that can be talked to, interacted with. And so, so important. Now, the issue is primarily just interaction. It's communication. It is not necessarily the idea of praying. When a husband and wife are communicating, they're not praying to each other. Well, occasionally one might be asking the other for the wallet, depending on who does what. But at any rate, we wouldn't call that prayer. On the other hand, since I brought it up intentionally, let's just quickly ask, is it legitimate to ever, by no means only, but to ever address the Holy Spirit in prayer? Well, is he God? Now, let me just say this. We don't need to get off balance on this. I think we need to get back into balance on this. It is interesting that in Ezekiel chapter 37, God commanded his prophet Ezekiel to pray to the Spirit, and it's recorded. And the prayer is, verse 9, come from the four winds, O breath, that's your word spirit, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And in verse 14, we're told that that breath is the Holy Spirit. So, there's an example of praying to the Spirit, which means it cannot be simple, as some people have tried to make us believe in recent years, in the overreaction to things, because God commanded Ezekiel to do it, and he did. We have songs. I think one of the pianists played the other night, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart, as we were leaving, perhaps one of the services, I can't remember, maybe that was last week, I don't know. But there are songs that we know, like Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Those are prayers to the Spirit. And some, because of a misunderstanding, think that that's improper. No, obviously the hymn writers understood that that's not a problem at all. Well, why the confusion? Well, again, there were excesses in the 70s, and I'm going to tell you, they got bad. The excesses done in the name of the Spirit in the 1970s, for anybody that remembers, it was not healthy. But the overreaction is not healthy either. And people say, well, yeah, but what about the Lord's Prayer? Jesus said, pray our Father. Well, let's talk about that. In Matthew, when he first talks about that, he says, after this manner pray ye. He doesn't say this is the only prayer you can pray. But if you conclude from the Lord's Prayer that you have to say Our Father, then not only could you not ever address the Holy Spirit, you could never address Jesus. And in the Gospels, people did. There was no precedent in the Old Testament for people to do what they did when Jesus came. But when He was here, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, save me. And so on. Even though there was no Old Testament precedent for it. Well, it's because He was here. Well, then He left. He's coming again. But in between, He sent the Holy Spirit. And thus there can be interaction and, where needed, an appropriate prayer to the Spirit. If you conclude from the Lord's Prayer that you can only say Our Father, based on the same logic, the only prayer you could pray would be the Lord's Prayer, and you're back to Roman Catholic mantras. So obviously, it's going too far. Now, having said that, let me hasten to say, much of the time, in fact, maybe most of the time, we're going to say Our Father. We get to say Our Father. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit in Romans 8 who moves in us so that we cry out, Abba, Father! And there's that reality. We get to say that, Father, to the God of the universe. What a privilege. Yes, we're going to say that much of the time. Sometimes we might pray to Jesus, dealing with deliverance and victory, as we talked about last night. Christ lives in us, and so forth and so on. We can talk to Jesus about these things. But there may be times when you need comfort. Well, who's the comforter? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. We can go talk to Him about it. We can pray to Him. In fact, Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest, that He'll send forth laborers into His harvest. Well, I ask you tonight, who's the Lord of the harvest? Well, who descended in mighty power in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost so that 3,000 were harvested? The Holy Spirit. Who was it in Acts 8 that said to Philip, join yourself to this chariot so that the Ethiopian eunuch could be harvested? We're told the Spirit. Who was it in Acts 10 that said to Peter, go with these men, nothing doubting, to get them to Cornelius' house, to open the door to the Gentile harvest? We're told the Holy Spirit. Who was it in Acts 13 that said to the church at Antioch, in a prayer meeting, don't miss a prayer meeting, because this kind of thing can happen. And the Spirit said to them, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. What was that? The first missionary journey. Harvest all over the place. Who was it in Acts 16 that forbade Paul's team going this way to get him over into the Macedonian harvest? We're specifically told it was the Spirit in every one of those cases. And Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. You know why? Because around you in your neighborhood, around you in your relative network, around you at the workplace, the Holy Spirit knows what's going on with every person there. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's the one that brings things to bear in people's lives. And everybody, you know, they put on the air that they're on top of it and they're partying and everything's fine. But there's a God-shaped hole in their heart that only God can fill. And we know that. And though they may try to fake it on the surface, we know. And the Holy Spirit is doing things to make them aware of their need for God, for Jesus to come in and fill that gaping hole in their lives. But they fake it to us. They act like everything's fine. But you know what we can do? We can go to the Lord of the harvest and say, Lord, you know who's responding. You know who at this moment has got a deep ache in their heart. And they're ready for the gospel. Would you connect me? Because the prayer is not just to get you to work in the fields, duty demands it even though nothing ever happens. No, that's not the prayer. The prayer is to get you into the harvest. That's what it says. Pray the Lord of the harvest. He'll thrust out laborers into His harvest. Oh, wow. You can ask God to connect you. And you know what? He'll make you aware and He will connect you and you will have divine appointments and you'll see God on the move all around you when before you didn't see anything. Wow. So we can talk to him about those things. Now, we don't have to get bent out of shape of who we're supposed to address. I remember one guy in Ireland said, can I just say Lord and let God direct it to the right one? But the key would be that we don't willfully neglect the Spirit. That would be the idea here. And I will say this. When we recognize we haven't really honored Him as God, and we've treated Him as a second-class citizen, and we've not treated Him as a person, and we make it right, it's amazing what happens. Some of the greatest revivals that I have personally witnessed were God stepped into the room and the presence of God was so felt we're flat on our face and our buttons are in the way. Is when God's people cried out, "Oh, Holy Spirit, forgive us for not treating you as a person." When God's people get right with the Holy Spirit, the life of God explodes all through their lives and through the body life of the church. No wonder Satan has tried to just muddy the waters on this doctrine. That brings us to the final thought here. He's the divine friend. He's a personal friend, and he is the senior friend. Senior partner, we might say. In a partnership, you got to know who the junior is and who the senior is. Well, obviously, he's the senior partner. And since he is, we need to yield to him as both Lord and life. In other words, as leader and power source. Remember the message, God's economy, grace, and faith. God stirs. He's Lord. He's the leader. God works. He's the power source. Okay, so sandwiched between that is the faith response. When we follow his leadership, he imparts the power of Christ. That's how this works. Now, obviously, if we've got sin in our life, let's deal with it. God stirred me this morning from Psalm 91. He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Wow, that's a great promise. Let me ask you, friend, anything in your life that's a snare, trips you up all the time, pain in the neck? Might be you ought to get rid of it. You can ask the Holy Spirit, he'll tell you. I've been in meetings, especially with teenagers, saying, hey, if you got some snare in your life dragging you down, bring it to chapel tomorrow or whatever, and we'll put it in a sin bin. We'll get rid of it. I've seen those sin bins fill up. I've seen adults participate. I've seen clothing in there, music in there, books in there, DVDs. I remember one little guy, he was in the sixth grade, and he said, "Can you put this in the sin bin for me?" It wasn't a Walmart bag. I wasn't trying to see through it, but I could see through it. And I got to date myself on this one. It was a VHS video of an episode of Scooby-Doo on sorcery. God spoke to that sixth grader and he knew the voice of God. Isn't that beautiful? And he obeyed. And somebody might say, well, it's no big deal. It's just a Scooby-Doo cartoon. Let me tell you something. What the big deal is that God spoke to him. And when God speaks, we need to obey. And if you say, well, God hasn't spoken to me for a long, long time, then ask him to show you where you said no. And go back and make that right and you'll hear his voice again. The obvious should be obvious. But sometimes there's things that aren't so obvious. You know, God can lead us on that too. Not everything is black and white. If it was, we wouldn't even need the Holy Spirit. But it's not black and white. Why? Because we do need the Holy Spirit. And he always works within the big boundaries of the book he wrote. He never contradicts that, never takes us outside of that. But he'll lead us. And the fact is, he can lead us. He can lead you. You know, we got culture, we got things that are changing left and right, you know, and sometimes this is kind of a bad thing because it's a bad association, and then a couple years later it's no big deal anymore. Well, he can guide us through all that stuff. He's a navigator. He's not thrown by any of it. There was a time when, you know, churches preached against men having beards. Anybody remember that? It was because of the 1960s and the hippies. But, you know, we should have been over it by 1980. Maybe sooner. And it took about 25 years longer. You see, that's where we got to get to the Holy Spirit. He's the leader. Do you know that he knows what this church should do for outreach? And he may lead you for a period of months for a particular application and then say, okay, you got the harvest there. Now let's do something different. He doesn't get stuck in ruts. Behold, I will do a new thing. He's always able to take what's going on and give us wisdom if we'd ask. I know a church that every January, the leadership fasts and prays for 3 days to say, all right, Holy Spirit, what do you want us to do this year? What nets should we cast for outreach this year? And then they do it. Well, bless the Lord. See, he's the leader. And when we follow His leadership, He empowers. Back to Walter Wilson. Some of you might have been thinking, I thought you'd never get there. So he got hungry. And in the providence of God, he heard James N. Gray from Chicago Moody Church preach on Romans 12, 1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And Gray said, now it doesn't say which person of the Godhead you're going to present your body to, but which person of the Godhead lives in your body? The Holy Spirit. See, He already moved into your spirit. Romans 12, 1-2 is giving Him the rest of you. For full hands-on leadership and power. Okay. And so, Gray leaned over that pulpit and said, will you do this tonight? And Walter Wilson, the lights went on. He said, that's what I've never done. I've known about the Holy Spirit, but I've never taken Him as the leader. In other words, when you present your body to Him, you're saying, you're the leader. I'm taking you as the leader. I'm trusting you as the power source. Just like when you got saved, you took Jesus. Have you taken the leadership and power of the Spirit? That's why Peter said in Acts 2, when that crowd started their own invitation, they didn't even wait for Peter to say, heads bowed and eyes closed. They cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent, change your thinking, believe on Jesus, because that's what he said at the beginning, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he said, get baptized. Why? Because water baptism pictures spirit baptism, the fact that when you got saved, you were immersed into Jesus, and He moved into you to lead and empower. And then at the end of the verse, he says, so take the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what most of us haven't done. Get a little too rambunctious up here. Friends, the way you depend, how do you depend on Jesus? But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You see, the taking Him as Savior means you're depending on Him. You're believing on Him. There it is. Well, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit moved in. That's a fact, provisionally. But if you're not experiencing Him, it may be because many of us didn't take Him as the real leader and power source. How do we do that? Just Romans 12, 1-2. I'm going to tell you. When it's real, it's powerful. So Walter Wilson goes home, opens his Bible to Romans 12, 1-2, puts his finger on the text. You don't have to do that. That's what he did. And he's down on his face. And addressing the Holy Spirit, he essentially said, I give you my eyes to see through, my ears to hear through, my hands to work through, my feet to go through, my tongue to speak through, and I'm taking you. I'm receiving you as my own personal God. He knew the Holy Spirit was already in him, but he'd never taken the gift. Just like lost people don't take the gift of Jesus. Saved people are often not taking the gift of the Spirit. He said, I'm taking you. So the next morning, he got up and he told his wife, he said, this is going to be a wonderful day. He said, last night, he said, I received the Holy Spirit as my own personal God. Now, he already understood that the Spirit had been given to him. That happened years before when he got saved. Now he's receiving what was being given. You get it? I'm giving you everything. You're the leader. You're the power source. And his wife, she says, well, call me when something special happens. 3 hours later, he calls back and says, two ladies walked in the office. The Spirit said, speak. And he said, this time when I spoke, there was power. Their eyes were open. They both got saved. Fruit. And that was the beginning of an all-new Walter Wilson. He's written books. You can look them up on the internet. You can get them for free on the internet. Just what the doctor ordered. Soul-winning stories by Walter Wilson. Just blow you away with how God led him to divine appointment after divine appointment. This was the guy that for 17 years was fruitless. I'm going to tell you something. God can change things for you folks. And for me, you may think, well, that, you know, fruitfulness thing, that's just not for me. Get in tune with the Spirit and you'll find it will be so. He uses any of us. And so, let's cultivate this friendship with the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you for your kind attention tonight. With our heads bowed, let me just ask a couple of questions as we bring this service to a close. You know, back on the first point, we saw that the Holy Spirit is God and therefore should be honored as God. He should not be neglected or ignored or somehow treated as a second-class citizen in the Godhead left for another denomination.
I wonder who tonight would say, "Preacher, you know what? I know the truth intellectually, but I'm afraid that in real practice, I've kind of been ignoring the Holy Spirit and thus have not been honoring Him as God, and that's got to change. God spoke to me." Would you raise the hand if that's you? Yes, 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 yes. Amen. God bless you.
He's the personal friend. Friend, He's a person. He's a person. He's not a force. He's not a something. He's not an it. And like those dear folk in the Philippines and different places where God has moved in His reviving power, oh, Holy Spirit, forgive us for not treating You as a person. Maybe there are some who need to do that tonight. Let's get right with the Spirit. For not treating Him as a person. I wonder who's a preacher. You know what? I need to get right with the Spirit about that. I have not been treating the Holy Spirit as a person, and I need to be. God spoke to me. Would you raise the hand? Yes. Amen. Yes. God bless you. Yes. That can be a life changer, I'm telling you. Simple as it sounds.
And then we saw that He's the Senior.
My friend, we know that. Do we live it? Are we cafeteria style? We surrender on this and this, but not this and this? Or have we recognized He's Lord? My friends, He's Lord whether you recognize it or not. But in order for you to benefit from that leadership, that lordship and power, we need to recognize it. We need to take the genuine leadership and power of the Spirit. It's nothing weird. And it's not a once-for-all thing, because new tests of surrender happen every day. But there is a new direction. There is that presentation. God, You're in charge. That then opens the way for the living, the continual sacrifice. I wonder who would say, "Preacher, God is challenging me on really yielding to the leadership and power of the Holy Spirit. Not just for some things, but everything." Would you raise the hand, please? Sure, yes. Yes, 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 yes. And is there anyone here tonight that's a preacher? I'm not even saved. This same Holy Spirit is the one who convinces that sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, and Jesus alone is the answer. Is there anyone in this audience that would say, "You know, I don't know that I've ever been saved. I don't know that my sins are forgiven. I need to be saved." Would you raise the hand? Now, Father, I pray that You'll bless in these final moments. Lord, do something that goes far beyond this invitation. A whole new walk. Lord, where we're needed, may we present our bodies, that living sacrifice, taking You, O Holy Spirit, as our own personal God to lead and to empower. We know You're in us. What a wonderful gift. Oh, Lord, help us to take what's been given, thus yielding to Your leadership and Your power. And as new tests of surrenders arise, may we look to You, trust in You, experience Jesus as we saw last night. Lord, where we need to get right, may we get right. Help us, Lord. Our heads are bowed. Pianist is going to play. Where God is speaking to you, will you talk to God about what He is talking to you about? Don't miss it, friend.